We've been having the discoloration with the TV when we flip from the on the camera, when we switch from the TV back to the podium, and we look orange, and I tell everybody we look like an Oompa Loompa once it comes back to us from the TV screen. There's this orange tint. So anyways, I've just this will be later on where we get to something, and now I'll just put it up on the board. Genesis chapter number 5. It's been since the beginning of November since we've had our study in the book of Genesis. I'd asked Tom if he would teach one Wednesday because there was a couple of issues that I was wanting to study, and it would give me a couple of days to devote to study on a couple of different topics. And while Tom was teaching that week, then the family came down with COVID, and so we were quarantining, away from church members so that way we didn't get anyone sick or bring it into the assembly. And it took a while for the whole quarantine because it was first two of the kids, and then the other two, and then Amanda, and then me. And so the quarantine has now lapsed, and we were back at church this past Sunday. A week and a half ago, and Tom finished up his series on Wednesday nights as he was giving a presentation on his trip to Israel. He went through the different geographies there, and last week he went through the route of the second coming of Christ. So if you haven't seen that, I would highly recommend watching that study. It was very good. You can find our studies on our website or on YouTube. Anything from the past, you can go back and find them. So I'd recommend that you do that. We're going to get back into our study in Genesis chapter number 5. And I'm sure you all remember exactly where we left off, right? You have it all fresh in your mind?
Oh, sure.
Jim says sure. Well, let's just a really, really high-level recap here. Genesis chapter 1 deals with the creation. And at the end of chapter 1, God says everything that he had made was good. And in chapter number 2, there's the recount of him creating man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the instructions that he gave to man and woman, he puts two trees in the garden, right? And he says, everything that you see, everything, you know, for food, every tree for food, except for these two trees. One was of life, and one was the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes along in chapter number 3, and he manipulates Eve. And Eve goes along with it because she didn't really have the doctrine. She wasn't really standing on the doctrine, because when Satan comes and tempts her, she wasn't clear in the communication of what it was she was supposed to do, right? There was an adding to God's word, a subtracting from, a changing of words. And so look, the whole issue of pleasing God, what does God say? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the issue of faith is God says, I want you to trust me. You're my creation. I have created you. I don't want you to run in a wheel like a hamster, and just get caught in a rat race. And, that doesn't please me. You storing up gold or silver or something like that, that doesn't please me. I created it. If I wanted more gold and silver, I could have just made it myself. He says, what pleases me is if you believe me, if you have faith in me. And so there's an issue then of Adam and Eve were not walking in faith. So then there's a great rebellion that comes in. And in chapter number 4, is when Adam's seed comes along. And when they bear children, it tells you that the children are born in the image of Adam. Rather than being in the image of God, which is how God created them, remember God said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And the children that Adam and Eve had were made in the image and likeness of their father, who was a sinner. And so the problem with mankind down through the centuries, when they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was the knowledge of the law, it was sin. And so the problem with man down through the centuries has been the heart problem, the sin problem, which we all deal with. But there was something that's very important that was communicated to Adam and Eve that's going to be particularly relevant when we get into Genesis chapter number 6. And actually, I'll preach a series on this, somewhat related to this topic in January, and that's the issue of the seed. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, what is it that God had promised Adam and Eve? He told Eve, he says that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. The seed of the serpent will bruise the woman's seed's heel. You remember that? And so with that, there is a promise of victory. There is, even in Adam and Eve's cursing, there's a promise of hope that's given to mankind. Now, in chapter number 4, it's commonly called, Ethan was talking about this today. Ethan, what's Genesis chapter 4 commonly called? You remember?
You mean Genesis chapter 5?
No, yeah, chapter 5.
The graveyard chapter?
That's right. Genesis chapter 5 is called the graveyard chapter. Why is it called the graveyard chapter?
Because, and they died.
That's right, because as you go down through Genesis chapter 5, what Ethan says is, when Adam had a son, and it'll say they lived for such and such years, and they died, and they died, and they died. And what did God tell Adam and Eve? And when you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. They died spiritually the day they partook of it, and ever since then, man has died physically. And so there was a few prayer requests for people who had passed away, people that we know, or acquaintances of acquaintances. And why is it that people die? Why is it that we go through sorrow and heartache in this life of the people who we love and they pass away, sometimes suddenly, sometimes not, and they're taken away? Why? Because the issue of sin that crept in from the very beginning. This is not the creation that God had made for man to enjoy. But there is coming a time where there'll be no more parting, no more sorrow. That's a bit out of the picture here. In Genesis chapter number 4, God gave Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to the Lord. You remember talking about the offering? And Abel's offering was more excellent, but what did Cain bring? Cain brought of his own works. God rejected that. Cain became wroth, and God gave Cain every opportunity to repent and to, he said, if you do right, you shall surely be accepted. And what did Cain say? Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my own way. And Cain went out and he built a city, right? And in that city there was rebellion against God. And so the chapter number 4 deals with the issue of Cain and making a city, rebellion against God. And then we come into chapter 5, which is the graveyard chapter, and we find everybody who dies. There was some hope that was given in the end of chapter number 4, because in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The issue there is that here comes the seed line that was promised to the woman and the hope that comes through Seth. And so we dealt with that a little bit as we went through chapter number 5. And now I wanted to pick up, because we really covered most of chapter 5 the last time that we had a lesson on Genesis, but there's a few things that I wanted to go back through and take a look at. So look with me at Genesis chapter 5 and verse number... look at verse number 21. Well, first of all, if you look at verse number 18, you see that Jared lived 162 years, and Jared begets Enoch. And Enoch is an important figure here. You see in verse number 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the last time we met, we were talking about Enoch walking with God. We talked about how that began when he had Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means something. Does anybody remember what Methuselah's name means? Yeah, when he dies, it shall come. So Enoch he has a son, and he didn't just name Methuselah, you know, just for the heck of it, you know. Well, you know, what name sounds good? You know, I'll just call him Methuselah. No, he named him Methuselah for a reason. You see, always hold your place in Genesis, but get Jude. Get the book of Jude. See, the issue is that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness and of judgment. Now, if Enoch is going to be preaching judgment, what does that mean? That means that God had to give him a revelation about judgment that he would be preaching, right? So Enoch obviously received some revelations from God about what he should be preaching, and he preaches judgment. And Enoch names his son Methuselah, which being interpreted means when he dies it shall come. And Enoch obviously had faith in this revelation that God had given him. God obviously told him, communicated some things to him, told him about judgment. Enoch believed God and started preaching it and named his son for it. Jude, look at verse number 13 of the book of Jude. Now it's talking about some wicked people here. It talks about those who have gone in the way of Cain, verse number 11. The error of Balaam, verse number 11. And it picks up in verse number 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Now this is talking about wicked people, okay? And it says, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now you get the sense that maybe there might be some ungodliness going on, right? God told him, you notice he says in verse number 14, he prophesied of these things. Enoch prophesied. He's speaking on behalf of God. And what does he say? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and of judgment. Now, when you think about that, you think about the ungodliness. Genesis, I ask you to hold your place in Genesis. If you look back at chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what is it that God's going to bring? Judgment. God's going to bring judgment. And God executed that judgment that Enoch prophesied of upon all. Now, obviously in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to execute judgment, and he's going to come with the angels. God executed judgment in the flood. And when Enoch goes out preaching that God, you know, you need all of this ungodly wickedness, you guys need to get rid of, and you need to believe in God. Give me 1 second. I think I pressed the wrong button and it didn't like it. He says, you need to repent of all your wickedness because God is going to bring judgment. You think about these people who were living back then. They didn't have the book of Revelation, right? They didn't have the preaching of the judgment of God so much. Now, they absolutely had what was communicated to Adam and what they were supposed to do, but there was no preaching of judgment. To have someone come along and preach judgment to you, to them, was something that was foreign to their ears. And yet, Enoch comes and preaches about this judgment, and he names his son, "When he dies, it shall come." And sure enough, when Methuselah died, the judgment came, and the flood came upon the earth. So, there's a correlation there. Now, you and I have a revelation. There's an issue of long suffering that's going on. Get 2 Peter chapter number 3. What I mean by this is Enoch preached of the judgment of God. Yes? And when he preached of that judgment, did the judgment come immediately? He named his son, "For when he dies it shall come," when the judgment's going to come. And who is the longest person who ever lived on the face of this earth? Methuselah. So the person who represented the judgment coming, the wrath coming from God, just happens to be the longest person who ever lived. Now, when I approach the Bible, I don't really believe in coincidences. So the longest person who ever lived was a testimony to the fact that God's going to bring judgment. What that tells me is that's a sign of the long suffering of God. When you look at the wickedness of man in the earth, and instead of God just coming down and wiping them out, he warns man, and he tells them the judgment is coming. And it begins with Enoch, and it's also preached by Noah, of the righteousness of God and the judgment of God that's coming. And as Noah's building the boat, he's preaching. He's a preacher, just like Enoch was. And they're preaching of the judgment of God that's going to come. My point being is that Methuselah is a picture of the long-suffering of God, and that you and I have a revelation as well about the long-suffering of God. Now, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number... six, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, you notice how there's a correlation here, right? Now, there's some people who think that the world being overflowed with water is a reference to a gap in between Genesis 6:1 and 6:2. But verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God judged the world once through a flood via water. What did he tell man right after the flood? He says, "I'll never again judge the earth through water." And he put a bow in the cloud. God's true to his word. But he is going to judge man again. But the next time he judges man, how is he going to do it? Fire. You know, what do they say, the elements, wind, earth, and fire, or whatever, you know. Or there's water and there's fire. And there's coming a time in the future, it says that the current world is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Look at verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is writing an epistle to a group of people who were told that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring back his kingdom. And they were told in the book of Acts, go and sell everything that you have, for the time is at hand. And they were to go and sell everything that they have and come and lay it before the apostles' feet, because they were to go and preach through all of the villages of Israel before the end were to come. But now they find themselves in a position where the kingdom hasn't come. What happened? God interrupted the prophetic period with a dispensation of grace. And now Peter, can you imagine being one of those people who, hey, I thought we had something going here. I thought we had a plan and a purpose. I thought this is what we're doing. And now God turns around and he reveals a mystery. And Peter has to write to these people, the circumcision. And he tells them that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look, if you have a problem with what's going on, you need to understand God is a loving God, and he's long suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you see in verse number 15, when Peter says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." What was it, the wisdom that was given unto Paul? The revelation of the mystery, grace and peace. The wrath, the tribulation was not poured out upon Israel, like was spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. When it talked about the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath that was going to be poured out. And Peter comes along and says, Paul is now preaching something about the long suffering of God. And you need to understand that. And now if you relate this to back and what's going on in Noah's day, think about the long suffering of God. God could have brought the flood and wiped them out, but what does he do? Enoch comes along and preaches about the righteousness of God, about the judgment that's to come, and it gives the earth time, the men in the earth, it gave them a chance to repent, to then acknowledge that what God's saying was right, and to stop getting away from the sin and doing what God had told them to do. Noah said, "The judgment's coming, I'm building a boat." Nobody helped him build the boat, did they? And nobody wanted to get on board until the water came. And it's going to be the same way in the end, isn't it? No one's going to want to be a part of what God's doing until the fire starts coming. And then they're all going to want to jump out of the frying pan. My point being is that you read about the wickedness that was great upon the earth. God was long-suffering towards them, gave them a great deal of time to turn to God, but they didn't, and the flood came. So no one can sit there. Have you ever, before you read Genesis, and let's, assume that you were familiar with the flood story, did you ever think in your mind, why is it that God just sent a flood? Those poor people, all those people on the earth, right? Well, do you realize that God preached to them for centuries and gave them a chance? But it was the hardness of man's heart that did not want to have faith in God. And so Peter explains this delay in Christ's return to judge and reign. And the explanation that he gives the circumcision believers is that the long suffering of what God is doing today through what Paul is revealing in the dispensation of grace. And isn't it also interesting that as Methuselah was the longest person who ever lived, isn't it interesting that the dispensation of grace is the longest dispensation that we've had? And God being long suffering and merciful to man. Now, just like Noah, being able to be pulled out of the judgment, we have a promise of getting out ahead of God's wrath too. Those of us today in the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. God said the judgment's coming. But people didn't want to get out ahead of the wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, you have comfort that when you think about that flood coming and the judgment that was poured out and the wrath that was poured out of God, there is a time in prophecy that's prophesied in a future time when there will be the wrath of God that will be poured out onto this world. And Israel will have to go through a great tribulation, as will the whole world. But there is a promise to us in the body of Christ, the believers today, that we will be pulled out ahead of the wrath. Now, there's a correlation there. What do I mean by that? There's a picture in your Bible. You know, Enoch didn't see death. Enoch did not experience death, and only one other man ever experienced not having to die. Even Christ had to die when he became a man. And he will not return to die as Moses and Elijah will. Christ will not be coming back to die. There's someone else that will be able to experience what Enoch experienced, being caught up by the Lord, not seeing death. And who is that? Every believer who is alive when the Lord calls us up to meet him in the air will not experience death on this earth and will be called out in front of the judgment just like Enoch was. Enoch did not perish in the flood because the Lord called him up. Methuselah died and the flood came. Lamech had already died. Noah was saved through the flood, through the judgment. So what do you see in Scripture? There's a picture of the body of Christ who's being called up in the air prior to the judgment poured out, and there's a picture of a remnant being preserved through judgment and wrath through the flood. Who will that be? That we're talking about the believing remnant of Israel, which will be saved through the tribulation. And so there's this idea here that God took Enoch away that he should not see death. Now, I wanted to make one point here. Turn to John chapter number 3. There are some people that teach that Enoch was not translated into heaven. Sometimes I have difficulty doing two things at once. I'm talking and I just kept flipping all the way back to Ezekiel. John chapter 3 is what I'm looking for, though. Look at verse number 13 of John chapter 3. It says this, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So people say, look, when God took Enoch, he didn't ascend up into heaven. Because here Christ says that no man ascends into heaven. And if no man ascended into heaven, as of John chapter 3, Enoch was before that, right? So then no man would have been able to ascend up into heaven. So what is going on here? What they would say is that Enoch was translated, he was in trouble, and that Enoch was translated from one spot to another spot so he wouldn't see death over here, right? So imagine he's getting ready to be killed or something, and he's translated from one mountaintop to another mountaintop over here, and he's translated to a different place on the earth so that he doesn't see death. But that's not what's going on here. How do we understand John chapter 3 in relation to Enoch? What Christ is saying is that no man ascends up into heaven on his own accord. Do you have the power to ascend up into heaven? I don't have the power to ascend up into heaven. Man does not have the power to say, I'm going to ascend up into heaven. The difference between John chapter 3, verse 13 and Enoch is who did it. I ask you to keep your place in Genesis. Look back at Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter 5 and look at verse number 24. It said, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Did Enoch ascend up into heaven on his own accord? No, the scripture says that God took him. Only Christ was able to do what he did in Acts chapter 1 where he ascended up into heaven. Only Christ was able to do that. Christ was the only one that was able to ascend of his own power. Man is not able to do that. So Enoch was took by God. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind, right? The body of Christ will be caught up, but the Lord ascended. Does that make sense? So Enoch is a type of the body of Christ believer who will be caught up before the rapture. Now, I also want to show you, I'll just read this quickly. If you want to turn there, Jude, go back to Jude quickly. And I just throw this out there as an interesting point, not one that we're going to belabor or cover. Jude, look at verse number 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, there's six generations of death before Enoch. And they picture the days of man's failure, man's rebellion, and what followed is a type of rapture, the judgment of the flood. And so there's the seventh day millennial rest. And so there's a certain dispensational picture there. And looking back, you could say 6,000 years and then a catching up and then the seventh day, the millennium. And we're somewhere around 6,000 years from the time of creation. So I'm not going out there on a limb and saying that's what that means or is referring to or trying to predict the time of the second coming. I just think that it's interesting when you compare what's going on there with the number six. And by the way, Enoch lived, how many years did Enoch live in total? 365 years. That's, you know, on a calendar, that's one complete cycle, right? So, a complete cycle. Now, get Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to point out something here about Enoch, about how special he was. And I always like to point out, you know, men in the Bible are just that. They're men. You know, it's not something where these people were superhuman. They had something that we don't have. It's not the case. It's the difference between are you standing in faith? And some men down through the centuries have had more faith than us or me, you know, to put it more bluntly or more succinctly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, where it talks about, you know, the hall of faith and what it says about Enoch here. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Huh. Can you imagine to have that testimony for all of the rest of time that you pleased God? Now the scripture says, again, I'll quote from earlier, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how is it that Enoch pleased God? Well, he had faith. And he was preaching about the coming judgment that was going to come upon man. And what does it say there? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. So Enoch, he was translated. He didn't see death. And when you think about the faith that we've seen examples of, Abel offered the right sacrifice by faith. Enoch believed the judgment was coming, and he preached by faith. Noah built a boat by faith. Abraham believed he would have a son by faith. And so these are all objects of faith that these men had that God revealed to them. None of these objects will save you today. You can't be saved by believing, I should build a boat. I'm going to have a son. You know, if that were the case, I'd be saved three times over. I've got three boys, you know. I wasn't so sure the first one took, so I am going to do it again. You know, I'm going to get right with God. That's not the case. There's only two men in the Bible that says they pleased God, and he's one of them. Enoch is the only person other than Christ, because this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There are only two men in the Bible that don't see death. Enoch is one of them. And there are only two men in the Bible that it says walked with God, and Enoch was one of them. I happen to think that Enoch was a tremendously bold preacher for God. You talk about the time of wickedness that was going on back in Noah's day and in Enoch's day, and he's out there preaching about their sin and about the coming judgment of God, and he was pleasing unto God. I bet you Enoch was a great, bold preacher for God. Now, so when you come down through Genesis chapter number 5, and you see Methuselah lived 180 years and begat Lamech, in verse number 25, verse number 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then what happened? When he dies, it shall come. And the flood came. Last time we talked, I showed you a timeline. And I showed all of these people, the years that they were born, the years that they died according to Scripture, and the year the flood came. And you see that Methuselah, the year he died, is the year that the flood came. The flood came on the 17th day of the second month of the year? It's either the 15th or the 17th day of the second month of the year. So the flood didn't come as a surprise, because you have Enoch out here preaching about the judgment. You have Noah out here preaching about the judgment to come. That flood did not come as a surprise to any person that was still on the earth. Now, the name Noah, when you look at verse number 29 there, it says, and he called his name Noah. Lamech has a son, he calls him Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. What's interesting there is that here's a man, Lamech, certainly a man of faith, because God sees there's the curse of the ground that God had pronounced, and yet Lamech names his son rest or comfort. he believed the Lord. We know that Noah built an ark. But as I've been pointing out about Enoch being a preacher, and I'll just give you the reference real quick, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, when it talks about, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Like, you think the world is certainly ungodly today, isn't it? You think it's not been ungodly in the past? We always have this, oh, woe is us mentality, right? And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I'm just, you know, you get stuck in certain ruts and we focus on ourselves and the situations we find ourselves in. You think about Enoch and Noah preaching back there to an ungodly world where no one was saved. How do you know no one was saved? Because God judged them all through a flood. If there was anybody else out there who was saved, who had faith in God, God would have brought them into the ark. Imagine preaching to a whole world that's lost and wicked and ungodly. I thank the Lord for the body of Christ. Now, Genesis chapter number 5 is not something we just skip over. I'm going to make 2 points to you and then we'll close tonight. It says in verse number 31, "And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." You know what 7 is the number for? Perfection. Lamech dies before the flood comes. 777. Prior to this, there were 6 generations of death. What's the number of 6? Man. Enoch was translated. Methuselah had not yet died. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. So you have the 6 generations of death. Lamech passes before the judgment. Noah and his family are obviously preserved through the judgment, through an ark, in the midst of the judgment. And that's very interesting that you have a guy living 777 years and then pass right before the judgment comes. And so I bring up this dispensational picture again, this picture of a guy being called up before the wrath, and then a faithful remnant, Noah and his family, gets into the ark, who are preserved through the wrath. Get Revelation chapter number 6. Let's cover these verses as quickly as possible. But you know, it's much better to see the word than it is for me to tell it to you in my own words. Revelation chapter number 6, I want you to see this faithful remnant being preserved through the wrath that is to come. Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse number 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" When God poured his wrath out through the flood, who was able to stand? No one, right? That wrath is going to be poured out by God in the end times. And it's not God who's saying who's going to be able to stand. This is the men looking at what's going on. They're trying to hide themselves in the dens and the caves and hide themselves from the face of God. And they say, who shall be able to stand? They've come to a moment of reckoning. But look over at Revelation chapter number 12, because I want to show you a picture of Israel being preserved through it. How was that faithful remnant preserved through in time past, in Noah's day? They were preserved through a flood of water, right? Now, Revelation chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse number 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, who is the man-child in Scripture? The Lord Jesus Christ is the man-child, and the woman is Israel that brings forth the child, right? And so we have a picture here of the dragon coming down to persecute Israel. He wasn't able to prevent Israel from bringing about the man-child. He's going to persecute Israel here. And it says, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent." There he is, that adversary showing up again. Now I want you to notice this. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman. So you have this trial of a great flood coming upon Israel. Notice what happens. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The point I just want to show you there is God preserving the remnant through the trials and the tribulation, just like he did for Noah in the flood. And he preserved Israel as well. So we see that, and there's one last point I want to make to you here. We see the descendants that come down through Adam. And I just want to show you a picture here in Scripture by the meaning of names. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't, you know, I'm taking this upon other men who give the interpretation of these names. But if what is said is true, I just want you to notice something here. What does the name Adam mean? God created man, and he called him Adam. So the name Adam means man. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, we read it earlier, I think, when Eve has Seth, it says, I think, that God has appointed me a man-child. The name Seth means appointed. Now, Seth has a son, and his name is Enos. Enos means mortal. You know, mortal as in man is mortal. We're going to die. We die. Now, Enos has a son. He names him Canaan. The name Canaan means sorrow. Canaan has a son, names him Mahalalel. And the name Mahalalel means the blessed God. Mahalalel has a son and names him Jared. The name Jared means shall come down. So there's obviously some type of looking forward of God. You know, Adam was alive and they're looking for God. They're looking upward. Jared has a son, and we're introduced to Enoch. You know what Enoch's name means? He was a preacher of righteousness. He's talking about judgment. Enoch's name means teacher or teaching. Enoch has a son, Methuselah. We've already talked about what Methuselah's name means, right? About when he dies, it shall come. Or, to put differently, his death shall bring. His death is going to bring something. Methuselah has a son and names him Lamech. And this is the same word from where we get the book Lamentations. So there's a sense of the despairing or the lamenting. And Noah's name means rest or comfort. Here's a seed line. If you follow those names, you have a testimony in Scripture that man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. You have a testimony in Scripture of the solution that God is going to bring, that God shall come down and his death is going to bring those people who are in despair, the unsaved, rest and comfort. What does Jesus say in the four Gospels? Jesus is talking to Israel. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He gives the Holy Spirit as the great comforter. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We put our faith in that. We're saved by God, and we rest in what God has done. Because God's the one who did the work. Why is it that we can rest? You know, Adam could not rest because God had cursed the ground and man had the labor. But God comes along, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, conquers the curse and provides life for all of mankind. And so we have this testimony through the seed line that's recorded for us here in the book of Genesis. So we'll end there tonight. Next week, we're going to pick up in chapter number 6. Chapter 6 is quite interesting. I think it's a key chapter in the Scripture to understanding the strategy of our adversary. In chapter number 6, we find, you know, many people just go straight to the flood story, and they talk about the animals coming on, you know, and coming up in pairs and things like that. And there's a much bigger issue going on in Genesis chapter 6 than just the fact that Noah built an ark and there was a flood. Let's move on to the next chapter. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to find that Satan has a strategy to counteract what God is doing. And ever since the beginning, Satan has been consistent in that strategy. And I think when you see it, you'll never unsee it. And it'll stick with you. So I hope you come back next week as we take a look at Genesis chapter number 6. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the truth and encouragement that we see from it, Lord. We see so many things. We have the testimony, the faithful testimony of Enoch in an ungodly world, Lord. No one turning to You. An unfaithful people, an ungrateful people, an ungodly world. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to have a faithful testimony. To someone that You would be able to say, Lord, that is a faithful before You. Lord, thank You so much for salvation through Your Son. Lord, may we not take it for granted, but may it motivate us, Lord, to do the work of the ministry, to see others saved and to be ambassadors of Your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.